cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this book, as we've taken some time away as far as this particular series of preaching through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading this evening in verse 10, and we will read the remainder of this chapter. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. If you will recall, in the early part of the chapter, Abraham has received the calling from the Lord, and he has, by faith, left the land of his fathers, the land of Ur, and is traveling as the Lord has directed him, and he's traveling to the land of Canaan. Well, we get to verse 10, and notice what happens. As they journeyed, verse 9 says, "And Abram journeyed going on still forward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." That's pretty nice of him to say, wasn't it? "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I want to speak to you this evening on the thought, when the faithful fail. When the faithful fail. Now, sadly, if you have been in the church for a number of years, I think we all can think of at least someone, some church leader, whether it be a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a music leader, who led such a faithful life. Who led such a faithful life in the ministry, but sadly, they failed in their ministry. Well, though Abraham is among the most beloved religious leaders in history, in the second half of Genesis chapter 12, we find failure in his life as well. As I said in the first chapter, the first part of this chapter, Abraham, of course, then called Abram, exhibited great faith, leaving the land of his fathers and launching out on a 800-mile trek from Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan. And though Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and though he is called the friend of God, the passage before us records a failure in his life. And the story really serves to remind us that even the best men are not without their flaws. And even the people of God do not always live up to their high calling. If you will recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it tells us that these Old Testament stories are given to us as examples. They're given for our admonition. And that we as believers today are supposed to learn from the experiences of God's people in the past. So as we look and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this modern day, in this present day, we must still learn from this ancient story. And so what happened to Abram in Egypt so many centuries ago still to this day holds some very important lessons for us. So as we read this story, I want you to notice that in this text there is, first of all, something to make you scratch your head. Something to make you scratch your head. Having read about Abram's faith in the first part of this chapter, and seeing the way in which he followed the call of God, you might expect for things to go for him very nicely. And just to go really well for him now that he has followed the Lord. You know, surely Abram would be rewarded with a blessed life and with an easy life since he had given his life over to the Lord. Well, we would think that. Or some might think that. Yet we read what happened in verse 10. There was a famine in the land. And the Bible says, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now remember, Abram left the very fertile lands of his home there in Mesopotamia, what we'd say that the Fertile Crescent today, known as the Fertile Crescent. He left those fertile lands of his home to follow God. And now going where God had led him, he finds himself in the midst of a grievous famine. And though some might scratch their head in confusion at this turn of events in Abram's life, I am reminded about what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." You see, Abram's trial while in the land of Canaan reminds us of the difficult situations we are going to face. Even as we follow Jesus, even after we seek the will of God. So this was a test of Abram's faith in God. And no doubt it raised a couple of questions in Abram's heart, just as these types of tests do so in ours. For instance, I suppose that Abram must have wondered, as we often do, where is God's provision? Where is the provision of God? Now, while the idea of a famine is very hard for us to grasp today, and it is, right? It is hard for us to grasp because we have Kroger's, Walmart. It is hard for us to grasp a real famine because we have buffets and Golden Corrals and Weston Sizzlin's. We have no idea what a famine really is. But in his day, in the agriculture that Abraham was used to, I tell you, it was very common and it was always a threat. But in Canaan, the crops and the herds had not produced as expected, and there was a massive food shortage, and it was a very severe famine. So Abraham looked at Sarai, his wife. He looked at Lot and all those who traveled with him and realized that there was not enough food to support them all. Now again, remember, Abram has just left the land of his father's land of Ur with the promise that God would bless him. And now he must have wondered where those blessings were. He must have asked the question, where was the provision of God? I mean, Lord, did you bring us out here to starve to death? Well, notice, though famine is not something that we face today, we do face other shortages from time to time. Sometimes there is more month than there is money, right? Sometimes demands exceed the supply. And sometimes the famine is in some other area of our lives, but like Abram, at times we realize that we don't have the resources to meet our needs. And if you have been there, you know that it is not a pleasant feeling at all. But in those moments, we may be tempted to question the goodness of God. And we may scratch our heads and wonder, where is his blessings? Where have they gone? And why has he not given us what we need? But in those moments when needs test our faith, we must remember during those times the very promises of the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "But my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory in or by Christ Jesus." We must take our needs to God and remember the very words of Jesus where he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have all, that you have need of all these things." So listen, don't let your needs turn you against the Lord. Let them turn you to the Lord. Why? Because he knows your needs and will supply them in his perfect time. So we must answer the question sometimes in life, where is God's provision? But notice also, Abraham could have asked, what is God's plan? And sometimes we too ask the question, Lord, what is your plan? You see, Abram had come to Canaan because God had told him to go. God had told him to go unto a land that I will show unto thee. And while in Canaan, the Lord had appeared unto him and promised to give that land to Abram's descendants. However, the promised land didn't look so promising, did it? And as far as we know, God had not given him any further instructions. And Abraham must have wondered, what is God doing? What was the plan now? What was he supposed to do? Well, the text said that Abram headed down to Egypt. Why? Because he knew there was food there. And he did what seemed to be the right thing. He did what seemed to be the logical thing. Go to where the food is. But part of Abram's failure here is just that he did what he thought was best. He did that which was right in his own eyes. And rather than looking to the Lord and seeking his direction, Abram followed his own plan. It's very interesting that Egypt is always a type or a picture of the world. And so in reality, Abram's going in direct opposite of where the Lord is. Going down into Egypt, not only geographically, but spiritually. But hey, like Abram, many times it seems that heaven is silent. And we have no idea sometimes what God is doing in our lives. And so often we respond just as Abram did. One writer said this, "How like Abram we are. Trials come And we automatically go into survival mode. We scheme. We run through the what ifs. We shore up our position. We pile sandbags. But contrary to this independent, I will fix it myself mentality is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You see, when we don't know what God's plan is, it is always better to wait until we do know what God's plan is than to try to fix it ourselves. Why? Because, listen, his plan A is always better than our plan A or B or C or D and all the above, right? So in this text, we see the test of this famine, and it is something to really makes you want to scratch your head and wonder what Abram must have been asking. But look further in this text and notice with me that there's also in this passage something that would make you shake your head. Something to make you shake your head in the actions that he does. Now look at this text again beginning in verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Then verse 12 continues, "And therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." So you get kind of the picture here. That's what's happening as they are nearing Egypt. Abram began to find a little flaw in his plan. And he looked over at Sarai, his wife, and realized that a good-looking woman was a high commodity in a place like Egypt. And when we see the scheme that Abram came up with and how to deal with the possible problem, we can only shake our heads and wonder how a man of great faith could act like he did. But I'm reminded of what the old preacher Griffin Thomas said. How small great people can be. How weak strong people can be. And how bad good people can be. That's true in the life of Abram, isn't it? And it's true in the life of ourselves, that no matter how strong or how great or how good we think we are essentially weak people because we're human and we're prone to failure. But notice something that we see here in our text in Abram's statements. We notice they're very selfish, aren't they? We see the selfishness of Abram's words. Notice this in verse 13. And notice the proposal that Abram made to Sarah, his wife. Verse 13 says, I pray thee, do me a favor. In other words, just say that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for my soul shall live because of thee. Now, we will deal with the deceptiveness of this plan in just a moment. But notice, first of all, the reasons that Abram gives for wanting his wife to pose as a sister. Notice the selfishness of the words. He said that it may be well with who? Me. See that? And then he says, and my soul shall live because of thee. In other words, Abram wasn't so much worried about losing his wife as he was his own life. And now you compare those words, his words, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where the Bible says, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, here Abram does the exact opposite and tries to give his wife for himself. And so this is selfishness coming out from the heart of this man, Abram. But listen, lest we be too hard on Abram, we have got to confess that selfishness is a disease that affects all of us sometimes. Whether it is in our marriage or some other area of our lives, selfishness is sad to see, because it is the opposite example of what Jesus gave to us, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as we shake our head at Abram's behavior in this text, consider not only selfishness of his statements, but notice also the sinfulness of Abraham's statements. Really is a sinful strategy. Notice again verse 13 that Abram said to his wife, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister." And so you can see that the plan was to deceive the Egyptians in hopes that they will not kill Abram in order to get his wife, Sarai. But whatever the motivation for this plan, the strategy was a sinful strategy. Because, why? It was a lie. It was a bold-faced lie. And so here we see Abraham, this man of great faith, has resorted to lying. I know we live in a world today where, you know, lying is just not that big of a deal. I mean, so long as it benefits you, and so long as it's in your favor, you know, it's okay to kind of bend the truth every now and then. Some politicians have become pros at it, right? Bending the truth. But really, that mentality has slipped into our everyday society, if we were honest. But that's the way the world thinks. But we must remember, though we live in this world as believers, we are not to be of this world. Having received the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we are called to live by different standards than those who do not know the Lord. So whatever the situation that you might be facing, and no matter the consequences, it is never right to do a wrong thing. Learn that. Live by that. No matter the situation, it's never right to do wrong. But unfortunately, when we do as Abraham did, we follow our own strategy instead of the will of God. And very often we'll find that committing sin is part of the plan. But listen, as followers of the Savior, who called himself the truth, I mean, that's what he called himself, the truth, we should never put ourselves in a position where we have to lie about something or fake anything. So as we shake our heads here at Abram's behavior, we know in our hearts that there are many times where God could shake his head in dismay at us as well. Now with that in mind, let's notice this last thing. Not only do we see in this text that there's something to scratch our head, and something in this text that makes us want us to shake our head, but notice further that there is in this text something to make you settle your head. Something to make you settle your head. Now, the end of this chapter records for us the results of Abram's sinful strategy, and it serves to warn us about behaving the way he did. Now, listen, if Abram hoped to somehow protect himself and Sarah from Pharaoh in Egypt, Well, he certainly was not successful, was he? In fact, it was only by the grace of God that he escaped Egypt with his life. But when we understand what happened to Abraham and his wife in Egypt, it should help us to determine some things in our minds and settle our heads about a couple of truths. First of all, notice the truth that we must settle in our head, and that is the truth of this, that sin is foolishness. We must settle that in our head, the foolishness of sin. Because no sooner than they had arrived in Egypt, Abram's fears regarding his wife were realized. In verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and that she was very fair." Verse 14 continues, it says here that the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her. Rather, verse 15, saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Uh-oh. That's not how he designed it. That's not how he drew up this plan. Well, verse 15 tells us that Pharaoh gave gifts to Abram, whom he assumed to be Sarai's brother. And this is probably some kind of a dowry, a price for taking Sarai as his wife. One writer imagines Abram's thoughts during those nights in Egypt when Abram was separated from his wife, that he may have wondered what was going on in Pharaoh's chambers. Was she now in Pharaoh's arms? Did he think, "Oh, Pharaoh, let my Sarah go"? Well, even though Abram was getting gifts in exchange for Sarai, his wife, they must have made him sick knowing where his wife actually was. And really what made him sick was that he found out where his selfish scheme had ended up. What is even worse is that Abram, remember, he's supposed to be a man of God. But yet by the end of the story, we find it is Pharaoh, the godless ruler of Egypt, who takes the higher ground, rebuking Abram for his lies. And it's very interesting, while Abram was in Egypt, Abram built no altars to God. At no time in Egypt do you ever find Abram calling on the name of the Lord before anyone there. As a matter of fact, he was a terrible testimony of his God. But we learn from Abram that sin is absolutely foolish. And it puts us in positions we never expected to be in. And it keeps us from being the witness we should be in the midst of a lost world. You see, in the moment of temptation, as we have talked about this morning, sin shines. In the moment of temptation, sin glistens and glitters and glows. But it is all fool's gold. Listen, our sin never leaves us in a better place. Never. Either personally or spiritually. Notice not only we see the foolishness of sin, but it's very interesting that we see, even in the midst of this really sinful act, we see the faithfulness of God. We see the faithfulness of God. Now, I can just imagine from Abram's perspective, it looked like that all now was lost. I mean, couldn't you see that? His wife would probably end up the rest of her days in Pharaoh's chambers, in Pharaoh's palace. And Abram would surely miss out on the blessings that God had promised unto him. But yet we learn here that even when God's people are sinful, and even when God's people are unfaithful, He, God, is faithful. even when we fail Him, He never fails us. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." What does that mean? That means God absolutely intervened on behalf of Abram and Sarai, and He intervened for the sake of His own word. And somehow Pharaoh realized what had happened. And after confronting Abram, Pharaoh said to him, "Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." The only way Abram got out of Egypt with his wife and with his life is because he was cared for by a God who was merciful and faithful. You see, as followers of Christ, we never want to fail God. As followers of Christ, we never want to disappoint our God or bring shame to His name, yet sometimes we do. But like Abram, we sometimes get ourselves into a mess by our foolish sin. Yet when we do, what we find is that our Lord is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to Him. I like what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says. It says this, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." When we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot go back on His word. The faithfulness and the grace of our God. An atheist once said, "If there is a God, may He strike me dead right now." A few minutes went by and he was still alive. He said, "See there, I just proved to you that there is no God." Someone standing nearby said, "No, all you have proved is that He is a gracious God." You see, when the faithful fail, they prove something about themselves, that they are still human and they are prone to failure. But listen, more than that, they also prove that their God is merciful. And they also prove that their God is faithful to them in spite of themselves. And for that reason, when we fail, we can still say, as the great hymn says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." You see, Abraham is a prominent figure in Scripture, isn't he? He's a prominent figure in the lives of Christians, the lives of Jews, and also lives of Muslims. But apart from the Lord Jesus, probably no figure is more respected and revered. But unlike the Lord Jesus, Abraham is not a perfect figure. He's not a perfect figure. His faith in God is an example to us. Yes, but also is his failure. You see, perhaps like Abram, you've found yourself in a crisis. And you're asking yourselves this evening, what is the provision of God? Where is the plan of God? Where is the provision of God? And you're asking this in this moment of crisis in your life. If that be so, may we learn from Abram. Do not do what you think is best. Do not do what you think is the logical thing to do. Instead, as the psalmist said, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Don't ever forget that when you, my dear friend, listen, when we were a lost sinner and our need was the greatest of all needs, God provided His Son Jesus to save you from that need. He was faithful to you long before you were ever faithful to Him. And if, like Abram, you've already failed Him, and if, like Abram, you have gone into an Egypt of sin by your own foolish plans, I say unto you, turn again to Him. Turn again unto Him and know that He is still faithful even when the faithful fail. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Father, we thank You for this example of how that no matter how prominent, how strong, or how good we might think we are, we are prone to fail You. We thank You, Lord, for Your faith in us when we have been so undeserving. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our faith. May we turn to You. May we look unto You for all things. And if there be one here tonight who is hurting because of some bad decisions that they have made in a moment of crisis, oh Lord, may they turn to You in repentance, seeking Your forgiveness, and that, Lord, that You will begin to direct their paths. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom, that You would give us patience that is so desperately needed in this day. Father, I pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to